Let's open the Holy Scriptures together to Luke chapter 22. We're going to read the first 20 verses of this chapter, which is Luke's inspired account of Jesus' institution of the Lord's Supper. Luke 22, beginning at verse 1. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover. And the chief priests and scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. And he went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him unto them. And they were glad and covenanted to give him money. And he promised and sought opportunity to betray him unto them in the absence of the multitude. Then came the day of unleavened bread when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, Go and prepare us the Passover that we may eat. And they said unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare? And he said unto them, Behold, when ye are entered into the city, there shall a man meet you, bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in. And ye shall say unto the goodman of the house, The master saith unto thee, Where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he shall show you a large upper room furnished. There make ready. And they went and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And when the hour was come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, With desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. We end our reading at this point. Firmly rooted in this passage of Scripture and the entirety of the Bible, we have our Heidelberg Catechism and its instruction, and we are up to Lord's Day 28, beginning the section on the Lord's Supper, and this morning we're going to treat Lord's Days 28 and 29 together. So let's begin in the Catechism on page 16 in the back of the Psalter with question 75. How art thou admonished and assured in the Lord's Supper that thou art a partaker of that one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross and of all his benefits? Thus, that Christ has commanded me and all believers to eat of this broken bread and to drink of this cup in remembrance of him, adding these promises. First, that his body was offered and broken on the cross for me, and his blood shed for me, as certainly as I see with my eyes the bread of the Lord broken for me and the cup communicated to me. And further, that he feeds and nourishes my soul to everlasting life with his crucified body and shed blood, as assuredly as I receive from the hands of the minister and taste with my mouth the bread and cup of the Lord, as certain signs of the body and blood of Christ. What is it, then, to eat the crucified body and drink the shed blood of Christ? It is not only to embrace with a believing heart all the sufferings and death of Christ, and thereby to obtain the pardon of sin and life eternal, but also, besides that, to become more and more united to His sacred body by the Holy Ghost, who dwells both in Christ and in us, so that we, though Christ is in heaven and we on earth, are notwithstanding flesh of His flesh and bone of His bone, and that we live and are governed forever by one Spirit, as members of the same body are by one soul. Where has Christ promised that He will as certainly feed and nourish believers with His body and blood as they eat of this broken bread and drink of this cup? In the institution of the supper, which is thus expressed. The Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He brake it and said, "Take, eat, this is My body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of Me." After the same manner also He took the cup when He had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in My blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till He come." This promise is repeated by the Holy Apostle Paul, where he says, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, because we are all partakers of that one bread." Do then the bread and wine become the very body and blood of Christ? Not at all. But as the water in baptism is not changed into the blood of Christ, neither is the washing away of sin itself, being only the sign and confirmation thereof, appointed by God, so the bread in the Lord's Supper is not changed into the very body of Christ, though agreeably to the nature and properties of sacraments, it is called the body of Christ Jesus. Why then doth Christ call the bread His body, and the cup His blood, or the new covenant in His blood, and Paul, the communion of the body and blood of Christ? Christ speaks thus not without great reason, namely, not only thereby to teach us that as bread and wine support this temporal life, so His crucified body and shed blood are the true meat and drink whereby our souls are fed to eternal life, but more especially by these visible signs and pledges, to assure us that we are as really partakers of His true body and blood by the operation of the Holy Ghost, as we receive by the mouths of our bodies these holy signs in remembrance of Him, and that all His sufferings and obedience are as certainly ours as if we had in our own persons suffered and made satisfaction for our sins to God. Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, although our service tonight is the preparatory service for the celebration of the Lord's Supper next Sunday, Lord willing, it's fitting in God's providence that we should be up to this section of the Heidelberg Catechism. And now this Sunday morning, before Communion Sunday, we look at Lord's Days 28 and 29 together, which set before us the meaning of the Lord's Supper. And so in a certain way, we're going to have two preparatory services today. The service this morning prepares us by refreshing our understanding of the meaning of the sacrament. Because to profit from the Lord's Supper, we must come to the table with an understanding faith. The bread and wine of the Lord's Supper are not magical items that bless us automatically, but they are signs and seals which picture and present to us the work that Christ accomplished for us on the cross. And faith apprehends that spiritual reality signified by the bread and wine. And thus our profit from the sacrament is in large measure through an understanding faith. And so the sermon this morning is going to aim at refreshing us in the understanding of the truth of the Lord's Supper. Because these two Lord's Days are very full Lord's Days with lots of rich teaching in them, we're not going to go for a comprehensive exposition of the Lord's Supper this morning, but we're going to hit on some of the highlights in these two Lord's Days. And now specifically, what we're going to do is we're going to look at the fact that the Lord's Supper is a beautiful sacrament, a beautiful means of grace that God has given us for the strengthening of our faith. And as we partake of this means of grace that God has provided, He works by the Holy Spirit using the visible word of the sacrament to strengthen our faith and to cause us to richly experience the communion that we have with our Savior Jesus Christ. The Lord's Supper is a multifaceted ceremony or sacrament. And we're going to focus on the fact that the Lord's Supper points us in three directions. In one sense, the Lord's Supper focuses our attention upon what God has done in the past. And yet at the same time, the Lord's Supper is given to us here and now in the present and is a means that God uses to build up our spiritual life here and now. There is present communion with Christ when we come to the table. And lastly, the Lord's Supper, while at the same time pointing to the past and being a means by which God enriches our spiritual life here in the present, also points to the future and the final completion of our salvation in the kingdom that is to come. The sacrament points in three directions. And that's going to be the three points of the sermon this morning. Our theme is celebrating the Lord's Supper. First, we're going to look at the fact that the celebration of the Lord's Supper is a celebration of spiritual remembrance, looking back. Secondly, we're going to look at the fact that the celebration of the Lord's Supper is communion with God and with each other here and now. And then lastly, we will see that the celebration of the Lord's Supper is an act of anticipation, excited anticipation for the fullness of salvation blessings yet to come. Celebrating the Lord's Supper, remembrance, communion, anticipation. When we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we do so in remembrance. This is clear from Jesus' words when He instituted the supper. This is My body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of Me. That is, in remembrance of My person, who I am, and who I am to you, and My work that I accomplished for you through My passion and My death. That's what Jesus is saying. This is My body which is given for you. Now whenever you participate and celebrate this sacrament that I institute, do so in remembrance of Jesus Christ and His passion and His death. Remembrance. Remembrance in the scriptural sense means a whole lot more than a passive recalling of a certain fact into your mind. Remembrance in the scriptural sense means actively to bring to mind, hold something in mind, and then live your life in light of the thing that you are holding in the forefront of your mind. That's remembrance. Think of Genesis 8 verse 1, where we read that God remembered Noah and his family and the other creatures in the ark while the flood was covering the earth. God remembered Noah. That means a whole lot more than that. It dawned on God that Noah was still in the ark. Of course, God never forgets anything. He's all-knowing. And so his remembrance is different than ours from the point of view that nothing ever leaves God's mind and nothing is ever added to God's mind because he knows all things. But when God remembered Noah, what that means is God held Noah and his family in the forefront of his mind and did that which was good for Noah and his family. Think of other biblical expressions such as God remembering his covenant. That doesn't mean that God forgot his covenant for a little while and then it comes back into his mind, but it means God holds his covenant people ever in the forefront of his mind. And all that he does in time and in history, he does for the sake of the establishment, the realization, and ultimately the consummation of his covenant and the eternal salvation of his chosen people whom he is pleased to redeem in Jesus Christ and to gather together into one fold to live with him in sweet communion forevermore. When God remembers his covenant, that means he is unchangingly, steadfastly faithful. And so when Jesus says, "This do in remembrance of me," it means a whole lot more than, well, four times or five times a year, remember, oh yeah, there was a Christ that died, and what he did on the cross is in some way pictured in what happens on this table. It means hold in the forefront of your mind Christ. Think upon, dwell upon who he is, what he has done. And now the Lord's Supper is intended by God to be a visible word of the gospel that assists us in bearing in mind who Christ is and what he has done for us. We are earthly creatures. And so God gives us a visible word. He accommodates himself, you might say, to our senses here in the Lord's Supper. And he says, "See, look, and taste." This is what Christ did for you. In remembrance of me, remember and believe, my people. Hold Christ in your mind. Ponder his passion and death, how he bore for us the wrath of God under which we should have perished everlastingly from the beginning of his incarnation to the end of his life upon earth. How he was bound that we might be freed from our sins. How he suffered innumerable reproaches that we might never be confounded. How he was innocently condemned to death that you and I and all of his believing elect people might be acquitted at the judgment seat of God. How he took upon himself the curse due to us for our sins that he might fill us with his blessings. Remember this. Hold this in the forefront of your minds. Believe this, and now live your life in light of this. Remember. The Lord's Supper is a beautiful memorial. Now, perhaps you've done some reading in Reformation history and you've heard that word before and you remember that the word memorial is often associated with a wrong view of the Lord's Supper, a deficient view that emerged during the time of the Reformation. The Lord's Supper is a memorial, but it's not merely a memorial. The memorialist view would say it's nothing more than just remembrance, looking back. When we get to the second point, we're going to see the very real present benefits that God imparts to us by means of this sacrament. But there is a very real and beautiful memorial aspect to the Lord's Supper. Whenever we gather together as a congregation and we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we collectively together focus our minds upon, remember what Christ has done. It is a memorial to the finished work of Jesus Christ. The Lord's Supper has come in the place of the Passover, and the Passover itself was a memorial. When the children of Israel celebrated the Passover, they came together and they focused their minds on God's great act of deliverance when he delivered his people from Egypt, from the house of bondage. And the sacrificing of that Passover lamb reminded them of how the blood of the Passover lamb smeared upon the door frames of the houses led to the averting of the judgment that God sent upon Egypt when the destroyer took the lives of the firstborn. And the Passover was a memorial, a means that helped the parents in Israel teach their children about what God had done for them in the past. And the Lord's Supper is that too. When we come together as a congregation and we celebrate the Lord's Supper, it is only the confessing members that partake of the table according to the teaching of Scripture. But that doesn't mean that the Lord's Supper has no benefit for the non-confessing members or the children sitting here or the visitors who are believers in Christ. As you see the Lord's Supper administered, you see a visible word of the gospel that proclaims to the eyes and through the eyes to the heart of the believer, this is the finished work of Christ for His people. And so the Lord's Supper is a feast of remembrance with two wonderful goals. Two goals in their appropriate order. First of all, for the glory of God. God is honored when His people gather together as a congregation and they take and they eat in remembrance of the greatest work that God has ever performed, the redemption and salvation of sinners such as you and me. That glorifies God. And that's part of why, as the Catechism brings out, we're commanded to partake of the Lord's Supper. It's a command of God. It's His will for us, because partaking of the Lord's Supper is an act of worship. When we come with an understanding faith and we partake of that broken bread and we drink of that wine poured out, we are acknowledging the greatest work of God, salvation in Christ, and giving Him the glory. By our act of partaking of the Lord's Supper, we are coming with the open hand of faith and acknowledging, I of myself am empty. I have nothing of myself but my own sins, and I need Christ, and I need Christ to fill me and nourish me and provide me with all good. The Lord's Supper is a beautiful act of worship. And we should look at it that way. It's not just a custom. And just like our baptism form says, don't baptize your children out of custom and superstition. Likewise, don't come to the Lord's Supper out of custom or superstition, because this is just what we do. See it for what it is. Remembrance of the finished work of Christ. And come to the table to worship our covenant God. The wonderful thing about how God works is that He weds that which glorifies Him to that which edifies and builds us up. So that as we worship Him, He uses that act, that activity of worship, to strengthen and refresh and build us up. And the same is true of the Lord's Supper. As we come and we worship our God in partaking of this sacrament, He uses it as a means of grace to feed and to build up our faith. What glorifies God edifies us. Now, to wrap up the first point, let's focus our attention now on the bread and wine of the Lord's Supper and the sacramental actions of which the administration of the sacrament consists. The bread and wine, the breaking of the bread, the pouring out of the wine, the giving of the bread and wine to the gathered congregation, the congregation's receiving of that bread and wine and eating and drinking it. Every part of the way the sacrament is administered has meaning. And every part of it is done in remembrance of Christ. Now, the idea then is, every single action, every single part of this simple sacrament points to Christ and an aspect of His saving work for us. Jesus says in Luke 22, verse 19 and 20, "This is my body which is given for you. This cup is the New Testament in my blood which is shed for you." What Jesus is saying is, this bread, it represents my body. And bread, of course, is a very suitable sign or picture for the body of Christ, because bread is the most basic food, the basic food that we need to be healthy and to live. But of course, before we have bread that we can eat to nourish our bodies, there must first be a seed that falls to the ground and dies. There first must be wheat that is cut down, grains that are ground up and baked. And then that bread, which emerges at the end of that process, that bread is broken and taken into us. And all of this pictures how salvation and blessings of God, forgiveness, righteousness, eternal life, they all come to us, those blessings come to us only through the suffering of Jesus Christ. And His death upon the cross, the breaking of His body and the shedding of His blood in our place to make atonement for our sins. He is the bread of life. Just as bread, that hearty food which nourishes our physical bodies and gives us strength, so too Christ's sacrifice is unto us as a hearty spiritual bread that feeds us with all spiritual blessings we need for everlasting life. Same is true of the wine. Before there is wine, there are the grapes, which are plucked from the vine and taken to the wine press and crushed before becoming that wine which makes merry the heart of man. Christ Jesus brings us joy. Joy unlike any other joy. The truest, the fullest, the ultimate joy. But that joy only comes to us in one way, through the shedding of Christ's blood for the covering of our sins and the meriting of forgiveness for us. And so you see what a fitting spiritual picture it is here. In all of its simplicity, this bread broken for us, the wine poured out for us, is a sign and a seal, a picture and also a guarantee to believers. This is what Christ has done for His people. Suffered and died to give you forgiveness, righteousness, life everlasting. To give. And that's the next part of Jesus' words of institution. This is my body which is given for you. This cup is the New Testament in my blood which is shed for you. Jesus was the greatest theologian of salvation by grace alone. And that central gospel doctrine is woven as a golden thread throughout the entirety of our Lord's teaching on earth. And it is a teaching that stands at the center of our Lord's own institution of this supper. The Lord's Supper visibly proclaims to us that salvation is all of God and of grace alone. This is my body, which I give for you. Give. A gift. Christ came down into this world not because He had to, not because He had some obligations towards us, not because we, His people, deserved some good from Him. His coming down from heaven was an act of purest, unmerited grace. When He came down from the glory and the honors and the privileges that are rightly His as God the Son in heaven, and He took upon Himself our human flesh and came in the likeness of man and submerged Himself in all of the filth of this broken world, and He lived a life down here among us, suffering, bearing the wrath of God for us, going all the way to the top of Calvary where He paid for our sins. He did all of that not because He owed us something, but because the heart of God is a heart that beats with unmerited, sovereignly given, free love and grace for his people whom he eternally chose and wills to save and bring into the bond of his covenant. And the Lord's Supper pictures that. Christ came and gave himself for you, beloved. Greater love hath no man than this, than that a man lay down his life for his friends. And what greater demonstration or act of self-giving love is there than Christ enduring hell to deliver us from it? Given for you, shed for you, a free gift, every blessing of salvation. But now, Jesus, in the words of institution, says, take, eat. Christ's saving work makes us partakers of his benefits. His blessings and his benefits are not things that just stay outside of us, stay out there. But the Lord's Supper teaches us that all of the benefits that Christ earned through his passion and through his death are benefits then that he applies to us by the powerful operation of his Spirit. Benefits that he brings into our possession. He imparts them and we take them in. There is an act of receiving. When we come to the Lord's Supper and that bread and wine is distributed to us in the congregation, we receive it in our hands and we take it into our mouths. We eat it and we drink it. And the nutrients of that bread and wine is absorbed into our bodies and it gives us strength. God, by His sovereign grace, has given us the perfectly designed spiritual organ by which we receive Christ and all of His benefits. And it's spoken about in these two Lord's Days as faith. Faith that embraces Christ. That's what faith is. It's the spiritual receptive organ of the believer. And faith is not something that man generates of himself. It's not that man, by the exercise of his own free will, decides, I'm going to have faith, and I'm going to then, by an exercise of my own free will and my own native powers, take Christ to myself. A few weeks ago, you heard the instruction of Lord's Day 25, where we were reminded, where does faith come from? It comes from the Holy Ghost who works it in my heart. Faith itself is a gift of God. It's the spiritual organ of the soul by which we receive and embrace Christ. And that faith itself comes from God. It springs from a regenerated heart. As our Belgic Confession says, very beautifully, faith is the hand and mouth of the soul. It is by faith. And now, as we mentioned in the introduction, in understanding faith, that we take that bread and wine and we perceive what that bread and wine pictures, and as we partake of that bread and wine, faith feeds upon the reality that that bread and wine pictures Christ and Him crucified. And so just as bread and wine nourishes, strengthens this physical body, Christ, the bread of life, the living water, feeds and nourishes my faith by the operation of the Holy Ghost. So you see what a wonderful thing the Lord's Supper is. It really is the whole gospel condensed into a very simple visual illustration that fixes our minds upon Christ and His finished work. This do in remembrance of me. But now we move on. We've been focusing on the backward pointing direction of the Lord's Supper, how the celebration of the Lord's Supper is a spiritual act of remembrance. And as we've looked at that, we've gone through the different elements of the Lord's Supper and the important significance of each of those elements. But now, remembrance is not all there is to the Lord's Supper. In fact, as we partake of the Lord's Supper in remembrance of His finished work in the past, Christ, our ascended head, by the operation of His Holy Spirit, works by this means of grace in us here and now so that there is present benefit. There is an enrichment of our spiritual life. There is a strengthening of our faith by means of this visible word applied to the heart by the Holy Spirit. In the Lord's Supper, we really do commune, have fellowship with Christ, who is present through His Holy Spirit. Answer 76 brings this out when it explains that as we embrace with a believing heart the sufferings and death of Christ, which are signified and sealed unto us in the Lord's Supper, and as we partake of the Lord's Supper in remembrance of Him, answer 76 says, we become more and more united to His sacred body by the Holy Ghost who dwells both in Christ and in us. Now, what the Catechism expresses there is simply drawn from the Scriptures, and it is a deep mystery. You can't get to the bottom of it. But what we can say is that there is a mysterious but real meeting of Christ with His people in the Lord's Supper. He is the host. He is there. He has called us to worship, and He calls us to the table, and He is there at the table with us. Not just there, He is the one administering the sacrament. It's Christ's supper, after all. It's the Lord's supper, not the minister's supper, not the church's supper, but the Lord's supper. There is a mysterious meeting with real communion between Christ and His people. Yes, even though, as the Catechism says on the basis of Scripture, He's in heaven and we're on earth, nonetheless He is here. He is here. And crucial to understanding that is what the Catechism says, by the Holy Ghost. Lord's Day 29 reminds us of the important truth that the bread and wine do not change into the body and blood of Christ. There is no transformation of the physical elements such that the bread and wine, while retaining the outward and sensible qualities of bread and wine, nonetheless in their substance become the actual physical flesh and blood of Jesus Christ. That's the long-standing error of Rome that has exerted a continual influence in the church world. That's not the teaching of Scripture. That would violate the integrity of Christ's human nature. That's one problem with it among many. Christ's human nature is a real human nature. And because it's a real human nature, it's only in one place at one time. It's in heaven. And Christ, in His exalted human nature, His body is not broken and His blood is not shed over and over and over again throughout the New Testament age. That's a denial of the finished work of Jesus Christ that militates against the very meaning of the Lord's Supper. First point, in remembrance of Me, that finished work of the cross. No, it's not a physical presence. It is a spiritual presence through the mysterious operation of the Spirit of the ascended Christ. And that spiritual presence of Christ at and in the Lord's Supper is just as real as a physical presence. And that's something that's hard for us human beings here and now to wrap our minds around, because we right now are of the earth earthy. Everything we experience through these physical senses. And so spiritual realities can be difficult for us to grasp. And that's one of the reasons why Jesus, throughout the Scripture, uses so many earthly pictures in His teaching about the kingdom of heaven. Because that's something we can more easily understand. And again, that's why we have the Lord's Supper. Something physical, something tangible, something that our senses can lay hold of. We are of the earth earthy, and God in His mercy teaches us not only, though primarily, through the Word that we hear, but also the Word that we see. At the Lord's Supper, Jesus is here, physically present. Sorry, spiritually present, not physically present. And He is the host of the feast. And so when we come to the table, Christ draws near to us by His Spirit and draws us near to Him. And in the Lord's Supper, the Spirit works. The Spirit works, strengthening that intimate bonding of the believing soul with Christ, its head. The Spirit works, deepening and enriching that communion that we have with Jesus Christ. The Lord's Supper is communion in action. It's not without reason that we call it Holy Communion. We meet with Christ. We fellowship with Christ. And Christ Himself speaks to us through the Scriptures and in the visible Word of the sacrament. And so the present benefit, is that in the sacrament, Christ Himself strengthens our faith. That's what the sacraments are for. You're familiar with the fact that the two official means of grace are the preaching of the gospel and the administration of the sacraments. And the preaching of the gospel is the main one. God uses the word that we hear to work, to activate our faith. But alongside the preaching of the gospel is the visual aid of the sacraments. And the primary function of the sacraments is to strengthen, to confirm that faith which is worked by the hearing of the gospel. The Spirit of Christ, who works by the word preached in your heart, that same Spirit works by the word you see and the word that you taste in the sacrament to confirm and to strengthen that faith, to assure you deeply in your heart that all that is pictured here For you personally. Not just that there is a Christ who died for some, but I belong to this Christ. He is mine, and I am His, and all that this sacrament pictures, He freely gives to me. But now, a second and very real present benefit that we experience and enjoy when we come together at the Lord's table is as we are more and more united to His sacred body, we are more and more united to our fellow members of the body. Holy Communion is communion with two dimensions. It's first of all vertical, with God through our ascended head, the Lord Jesus Christ, but communion is also horizontal. We don't come to have an individual meal. We gather together as a congregation, and we come together as a congregation, and we commune with Christ, our head, through the operation of His Spirit, together as a congregation, because the Spirit, as the Catechism says, that dwells in Christ the head, dwells in me, and dwells in you, and dwells in each and every believer here. And the Spirit knits us together. The Spirit draws us together. And the Spirit binds us more and more tightly together in the bond of Christian love and fellowship. What a beautiful thing it is when we together come to the Lord's Supper. Notice the last line of Answer 76. that we live and are governed forever by one Spirit, as members of the same body are by one soul. That's the tightness of this spiritual family. It is a bond of fellowship far deeper than any blood relations. It is spiritual kinship created by saving grace. It is a bond of fellowship that transcends all of our earthly differences. Whatever our status in this world may be, whether we are rich or poor, whatever cultural background we come from, we are one in Christ. In Christ. And that unity of being a spiritual family in Christ transcends all the earthly things that would divide us or so easily create conflict or division between us. When we come to the Lord's Supper together, we testify, we proclaim, we confess, we are one in the Lord. And that act of worship in which we express our love and thanksgiving to God for what He's done for us in Christ ought to also encourage us to exercise ourselves in brotherly love for one another. Let us not be a spiritual family who put aside our differences just for a moment. We come to the table, we put on a face, we partake of the Lord's Supper, and then we go back to squabbling and fighting. But let the celebration of the Lord's Supper have such an influence upon us that it brings us together, it ties us together in our daily lives and our walk with one another after we leave the house of prayer. The Lord's Supper is a beautiful, visible testimony to the oneness of God's people, their unity in Christ that transcends all of their natural differences, and it is something that ought to spur us on to live out that unity in brotherly love. May that be in our midst. Well, finally this morning, having looked back, seeing how the Lord's Supper is celebrated in remembrance of Christ's finished work on the cross, and having focused on the real present benefit that the believer has and enjoys by the power of the Spirit as he or she partakes of the Lord's Supper, we end with anticipation. The Lord's Supper also looks forward. It also looks to the future. And whenever we celebrate the Lord's Supper in remembrance of Him, we also celebrate it in anticipation of Him. That is, in the same act as we remember His first coming to suffer and to die for us, to take away our sins and earn for us life everlasting, we also look forward in anticipation eagerly for His second coming, when the good work that He began in us will be complete, and when He will gather us and the entirety of His universal church throughout the world into the glory that He has prepared for them, into the kingdom that shall be established forever, ultimately into the new heavens and the new earth, the new creation, which will be the setting of the covenant made perfect, life everlasting, world without end. And every time we celebrate the Lord's Supper, it's a reminder of what's to come. Every time we celebrate the Lord's Supper, it's a foretaste of what's to come. Every time we celebrate the Lord's Supper, after directing our eyes back, it directs our eyes forward so that we may now go forward with hope, in eager anticipation. For what eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor hath it entered into the heart of us yet to conceive what God has prepared for those who love Him. You'll note that Jesus says in Luke 22, verse 17, "For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come." There is the idea of anticipation. Jesus, on the eve of His suffering and death upon the cross, He looks ahead as He institutes the Lord's Supper. Jesus here sits down and He celebrates the last Passover with His disciples and the first Lord's Supper of the New Testament age. But as He does so, He is looking ahead to an even greater supper that is to come, when Jesus will sit down with His people and eat and drink with them in the kingdom to come. And for that joy which is set before Him, looking forward to that, Jesus then goes to Gethsemane, and then to Calvary and the cross. Because there's another supper to come. And this supper is not the last supper. This supper is just a foretaste. A foretaste of what Revelation 19 describes. Revelation 19, verses 4 through 9. "And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye His servants, and all ye that fear Him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice, and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And He said unto me, Write, Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And He saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God." This is a foretaste of that. This, whenever we celebrate it, is Christ's pledge to you, believing people of God. I have a place for you there, at that table, at the marriage supper of the Lamb, where I will drink of the fruit of the vine with you in the kingdom of heaven. And so, whenever we celebrate the Lord's Supper, beloved, remember and believe. Come and commune with Christ your Savior, and taste and see with eager anticipation something of what is yet to come. What awaits you in the kingdom of heaven? Amen. Our faithful God and Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the biblical truth of the Lord's Supper, and we thank Thee for the clear explanation of it in the Heidelberg Catechism. And as we this morning have reflected upon a few dimensions of this biblical truth, help it to be pressed upon our minds that our understanding of this sacrament is enriched. But may it also kindle a fire in our hearts, an eagerness to come to the table, to celebrate the Lord's Supper, to rejoice in salvation accomplished, to commune with our Savior, and to look forward to all the good that is yet in store. Hear us for Jesus' sake. Amen.